Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning section of the October 3rd, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. This podcast is motivated by trying to help our church and our society become more biblically literate. It is becoming more and more evident that our church has become less and less biblically ignorant and less devoted to prayer, less and less devoted to time in the Word. But it's also motivated by the fact I know there are folks out there with health conditions that actually can cause them to struggle to be able to sit down and read. It's a symptom kind of referred to as brain fog, where they love to read, but they struggle to sit down and so to be able to take it in. And so in conversation with folks like that, they've been able to actually listen, and the listening has been able to help them stay in the Word of God. So that's part of what's motivated me to be able to get this out there, along with the fact that God has just been pushing me to more and more share the Word of God with any and everybody, anybody that'll listen. And I appreciate all those that take the time to sit down and actually listen to the podcasts. And I pray daily that you are blessed by it. So let's go ahead and get going with the morning section here. Again, links for everything I'm going to read, as well as indications of what's going to happen in the morning and the evening section, are in the show notes, along with the links to the actual hard copy resources. I would definitely encourage you to get them. But I put the links in there so you can read along if you wish to, if that helps you as well. So I've got that set up. But if you're just listening in the car on the way to work or whatever, more power to you. That's great. And as I said, that this is going to be in two sections. This is a morning and an evening section. Because you're in control of it, you are welcome to listen straight on through. It's going to be a longer episode than I was doing originally. So just be aware of that. But I'm going to put clear delineation between the morning and the evening section. So you're definitely welcomed and even encouraged to, if you wish, to stop at the end of the morning section when you listen this morning, and then to use the evening section as part of your evening devotion. So definitely encouraged to you, but it's totally up to you, and either way is perfectly fine. So let's go ahead and get going with our reading this morning. We're going to do our opening prayer first. This is from Valley of Vision, which is a collection of Puritan prayers. And our morning prayer is Fifth Day Morning. It's called The Giver. Creator, upholder, and proprietor of all things, we cannot escape from thy presence and control, nor do we desire to do so. Our privilege is to be under the agency of thy omnipotence, righteousness, wisdom, patience, mercy, and grace. For thou art love with more than parental affection. We admire thy goodness, stand in awe of thy power, abase ourselves before thy purity. It is the discovery of thy goodness alone that can banish our fear, allure us into thy presence. Help us to bewail and confess our sins. We review our past guilt and are conscious of present unworthiness. We bless thee that thy steadfast love and attributes are essential to our happiness and hope. Thou hast witnessed to us thy grace and mercy, in the bounties of nature, in the fullness of thy providence, in the revelations of Scripture, in the gift of thy Son, in the proclamation of the gospel. Make us willing to be saved in thy own way, perceiving nothing in ourselves, but all in Jesus. Help us not only to receive him, but to walk in him, depend upon him, commune with him, follow him as dear children, imperfect, but still pressing forward, not complaining of labor, but valuing rest, not murmuring under trials, but thankful for our state. And by so doing, let us silence the ignorance of foolish men. Amen. All right, in our morning devotion, this comes from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. This is the morning devotion for November 3rd. The text for it is Acts 9:11. Behold, he prayeth. Prayers are instantly noticed in heaven. The moment Saul began to pray, the Lord heard him. Here is comfort for the distressed but praying soul. Oftentimes, a poor brokenhearted one bends his knee, but can only utter his wailing in the language of sighs and tears. Yet that groan has made all the harps of heaven thrill with music. That tear has been caught by God and treasured in the lacrimatory of heaven. Thou puttest my tears into thy bottle, implies that they are caught as they flow. The suppliant, whose fears prevent his words, will be well understood by the Most High. He may only look up with misty eye, but prayer is the falling of a tear. Tears are the diamonds of heaven. Sighs are a part of the music of Jehovah's court and are numbered with the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Think not that your prayer, however weak or trembling, will be unregarded. Jacob's ladder is lofty, but our prayers shall lean upon the angel of the covenant and so climb its starry rounds. Our God not only hears prayer, but also loves to hear it. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. True, he regards not high looks and lofty words. He cares not for the pomp and pageantry of kings. He listens not to the swell of martial music. He regards not the triumph and pride of man. But wherever there is a heart big with sorrow, or a lip quivering with agony, or a deep groan, or a penitential sigh, the heart of Jehovah is open. He marks it down in the registry of his memory. He puts our prayers like rose leaves between the pages of his book of remembrance. And when the volume is opened at last, there shall be a precious fragrance springing up therefrom. Faith asks no signal from the skies to show that prayers accepted rise. Our priest is in his holy place and answers from the throne of grace. Amen. All right, our reading this morning, we're going to be doing 2 Kings 16, Titus 2, Hosea 9, and Psalm 126, 127, and 128. So 2 Kings 16. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, became king. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of Yahweh his God, as David his father had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and even made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom Yahweh had dispossessed from before the sons of Israel. He also sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time Rezin, king of Aram, restored Elath for Aram, and cleared the Judeans out of Elath entirely. And the Arameans came to Elath, and have lived there to this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Aram, and from the hand of the king of Israel, who are rising up against me. Ahaz also took the silver and gold that was found in the house of Yahweh, and in the treasuries of the king's house, and sent a gift to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria listened to him, and the king of Assyria went up against Damascus, and seized it, and took the people of it away into exile to Kir, and put Rezin to death. Now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw the altar which was at Damascus. And King Ahaz went to Urijah the priest, the likeness of the altar and its pattern, according to all its workmanship. So Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. Thus Urijah the priest made it before the coming of King Ahaz from Damascus. So the king came from Damascus, and the king saw the altar. Then the king drew near the altar and made offerings on it, and offered his burnt offering and his meal offering up in smoke, and poured his drink offering and splashed the blood of his peace offering on the altar. Now as for the bronze altar, which was before Yahweh, He drew it away from the front of the house, from between his altar and the house of Yahweh, and he put it on the north side of his altar. Then King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, Upon the great altar offer up in smoke the morning burnt offering and the evening grain offering and the king's burnt offering and his grain offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their grain offering and their drink offering and splash on it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice. But the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. So Urijah the priest did according to all that King Ahaz commanded. Then King Ahaz cut off the borders of the stands and removed the laver from them. He also took down the sea from the bronze oxen which were under it and put it on a pavement of stone. And the covered way for the Sabbath, which they had built in the house, and the outer entry of the king, he removed from the house of Yahweh because of the king of Assyria. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Ahaz slept with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Hezekiah his son became king in his place. And now Titus 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may instruct the young women in sensibility, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be slandered. Likewise, urge the younger men to be sensible in all things. In all things, show yourself to be a model of good works, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in word, which is irreproachable, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be pleasing, not contradicting, not pilfering, but demonstrating all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in everything. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that, denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. All right, I'm going to drink some coffee here for a minute. Sorry, trying to clear that frog from my throat. All right, Hosea 9. Do not be glad, O Israel, with rejoicing like the peoples, for you have played the harlot, forsaking your God. You have loved harlots, earnings on every threshing floor. Threshing floor and wine press will not feed them, and the new wine will deceive them. They will not remain in the land of Yahweh, but Ephraim will return to Egypt, and in Assyria they will eat unclean food. They will not pour out drink offerings of wine to Yahweh. Their sacrifices will not please him. Their bread will be like mourner's bread. All who eat of it will be defiled. For their bread will be for themselves alone. It will not enter the house of Yahweh. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival, and on the day of the feast of Yahweh? For behold, they will go because of destruction. Egypt will gather them up. Memphis will bury them. Weeds will possess their desirable items of silver. Thorns will be in their tents. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Let Israel know this. The prophet is an ignorant fool. The inspired man has madness. Because of the abundance of your iniquity, and because your hostility has abounded, Ephraim was a watchman with my God, a prophet. Yet the snare of a bird catcher is in all his ways, and there is only hostility in the house of his God. They have dug deep in corruption, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness, I saw your fathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season. But they came to Baal Peor and devoted themselves to shame, and they became as detestable as that which they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory will fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them until not a man is left. Surely, woe to them indeed when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I have seen, is planted in a pasture like Tyre. But Ephraim will bring out his children for killing. Give them, O Yahweh, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their evil is at Gilgal. Indeed, I came to hate them there. Because of the evil of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They will bear no fruit, even though they bear children. I will put to death the desirable ones of their womb. My God will despise them, because they have not listened to him. And they will be those who flee among the nations. Amen. All right. Psalm 126. When Yahweh returned the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, Yahweh has done great things for them. Yahweh has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our captivity, O Yahweh, as the streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, carrying his sheaves with him. Psalm 127. Unless Yahweh builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless Yahweh watches the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early, that you sit out late, O you who eat the bread of painful labors, for in this manner he gives sleep to his beloved. Behold, children are an inheritance of Yahweh. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with enemies in the gate. In Psalm 128, how blessed is everyone who fears Yahweh, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of the labor of your hands, how blessed will you be, and how well will it be for you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the innermost parts of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears Yahweh. May Yahweh bless you from Zion, that you may see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. All right, and that is our reading for the day. And let's go ahead and close up with our closing morning prayer. Again, it's from Valley of Vision, and it's called Kept by God. Jehovah God, thou creator, upholder, proprietor of all things, I cannot escape from thy presence or control, nor do I desire to do so. My privilege is to be under the agency of omnipotence, righteousness, wisdom, patience, mercy, grace. Thou art love with more than parental affection. I admire thy heart, adore thy wisdom, stand in awe of thy power, abase myself before thy purity. It is the discovery of thy goodness alone that can banish my fear. Allure me into thy presence. Help me to bewail and confess my sins. When I review my past guilt and am conscious of my present unworthiness, I tremble to come to thee. I whose foundation is in the dust, I who have condemned thy goodness, defied thy power, trampled upon thy love, rendered myself worthy of eternal death. But my recovery cannot spring from any cause in me. I can destroy but cannot save myself. Yet thou hast laid help on one that is mighty. For there is mercy with thee, and exceeding riches in thy kindness through Jesus. May I always feel my need of him. Let thy restored joy be my strength. May it keep me from lusting after the world. Bear up heart and mind in loss of comforts. Enliven me in the valley of death. Work in me the image of the heavenly, and give me to enjoy the first fruits of spirituality, such as angels and departed saints know. Amen. All right. Well, that is the end of our morning session. I pray that this time in prayer and in devotion and in the Word of God would lift you up. It would equip and edify you, that it would hedge up your way so that you would truly walk through this day as imitators of God, as Paul said in Ephesians 5, as imitators of Christ, that we would that you and I both would truly shine Christ's light in this world, which is so, so in need of it. All right. I hope you have a wonderful day. And again, like I said, this is the end of the morning section. Have a wonderful day. God bless. Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good evening, and welcome to the evening portion, the evening section of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Again, I am Wayne Floyd, your host. We're going to go ahead and get started with our opening prayer for the evening section. Again, this is from Valley of Vision, which is a collection of Puritan prayers. The prayer we're going to do is called The Divine Will. O Lord, I hang on thee. I see, believe, live. When thy will, not mine, is done, I can plead nothing in myself in regard of any worthiness and grace, in regard of thy providence and promises, but only thy good pleasure. If thy mercy makes me poor and vile, blessed be thou. Prayers arising from my needs are preparations for future mercies. Help me to honor thee by believing before I feel, for great is the sin if I make feeling a cause of faith. Show me what sins hide thee from me and eclipse thy love. Help me to humble myself for past evils, to be resolved to walk with more care. For if I do not walk holily before thee, how can I be assured of my salvation? It is the meek and humble who are shown thy covenant. Know thy will are pardoned and healed, who by faith depend and rest upon grace, who are sanctified and quickened, who evidence thy love. Help me to pray in faith and so find thy will by leaning hard on thy rich free mercy, by believing thou wilt give what thou hast promised. Strengthen me to pray with the conviction that whatever I receive is thy gift, so that I may pray until prayer be granted. Teach me to believe that all degrees of mercy arise from several degrees of prayer, that when faith is begun, it is imperfect and must grow, as chapped ground opens wider and wider until rain comes. So shall I wait thy will, pray for it to be done, and by thy grace become fully obedient. Amen. All right, and our evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. It's the evening devotion for November 3rd. The text for it is 2 Chronicles 30:27. Their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Prayer is the never-failing resort of the Christian in any case, in every plight. When you cannot use your sword, you may take to the weapon of all prayer. Your powder may be damp, your bowstring may be relaxed, but the weapon of all prayer need never be out of order. Leviathan laughs at the javelin, but he trembles at prayer. Sword and spear need furbishing, but prayer never rusts, and when we think it most blunt, it cuts the best. Prayer is an open door which none can shut. Devils may surround you on all sides, but the way upward is always open, and as long as that road is unobstructed, you will not fall into the enemy's hand. We can never be taken by blockade, escalade, mine, or storm, so long as heavenly succors so long as heavenly succors can come down to us by Jacob's ladder to relieve us in the time of our necessities. Prayer is never out of season. In summer and in winter, its merchandise is precious. Prayer gains audience with heaven in the dead of night, in the midst of business, in the heat of noonday, in the shades of evening. In every condition, whether of poverty or sickness or obscurity or slander or doubt, your covenant God will become your prayer and will welcome your prayer and answer it from his holy place. Nor is prayer ever futile. True prayer is ever more true power. You may not always get what you ask, but you shall always have your real wants supplied. When God does not answer his children according to the letter, he does so according to the Spirit. If thou askest for coarse meal, wilt thou be angered because he gives thee the finest flour? If thou seekest bodily health, shouldst thou complain if instead thereof he makes thy sickness turn to the healing of spiritual maladies? Is it not better to have the cross sanctified than removed? This evening, my soul, forget not to offer thy petition and request, for the Lord is ready to grant thy desires. All right. So when thinking about what I'd spoken over the last couple of days, and had spoke to you about in the evening sessions over the last couple of days, it kind of hit me, and it's in relation to stuff I've preached on before, but it's also in relation to something that Pastor Jay has actually spoken of more recently. And it was something I realized that we as Christians struggle with, particularly in this world and particularly in this country and the climate we're in and the emotional climate we're in right now, particularly here in voting season. And I'm not really talking about Pastor Jay's sermon on talking about our voting per se. I'm actually talking about big picture wise. Thus the message for this evening, and the title, the whole world is our mission field. The whole world is our mission field. And we have got to remember that it's not optional. The whole world is our mission field. It is very clear from Matthew 28, 19 and 20, that we are to take the gospel to all nations. And that actually means to all peoples. We are to take it to all people, everybody. We don't know who's saved or not. We are to take the message to everyone. So the whole world is our mission field, and I'll explain it to you. But our text is from John 4, verses 7 through 26. And this is Jesus and the Samaritan woman. So I'm going to go ahead and read through the verses real quick, and then we'll talk about it. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How do you, being a Jew, ask for a drink from me, being a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and drank of it himself, and his sons, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst ever. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty nor come back here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come back here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. All right. We have to understand with this story, it's very easy to think this is just a chance meeting. Except in that society, and that's what we've got to do when we look at these verses. We've got to remember, hang on, just get some coffee. We have to remember that in the context of when this was written and when this occurred in the first 30 some years of the very first century, while the way Jesus went, he was on his way to Galilee from Judea. And this was the straightest route, but this was not the normal route. The normal route for the Jew to travel from Judea to Galilee was not through Samaria. They would either go all the way over and cross the Jordan and travel all the way up past Samaria, then back across the Jordan into Galilee, or they would go all the way out to the coast and all the way up. They would not go through Samaria. When it says here for in verse 9, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, what the Greek really indicates there, they are mortal enemies. They are mortal enemies. They hate each other. Samaritans and Jews hate each other. So Jesus going through Samaria is not normal, but Jesus isn't normal. He didn't go through there casually. He was going to see her, and he was going to see that Samaritan village. He was going to see her. He was going to see somebody that by all convention he should hate, that by all convention, by multiple conventions, he's a male. He should not be speaking, per their society, should not be speaking to an unaccompanied female. Actually, he shouldn't be speaking to a female that's not of his family at all. He's a rabbi. That is even stronger that he should not be randomly speaking to her. But he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan. He should not be spending this time with her. Yet he explicitly takes this route to engage with this woman. And on top of that, him being a rabbi, this is a multiple time. This is a woman that has had 5 husbands, and that the one she has now is not her husband. So she's living in adultery. But, and again, it doesn't say this, but it's not hard to look at it and realize she may have had 5 husbands by this point. Because it doesn't indicate that she's really old. She may have had 5 husbands by this point because she kept leaving her previous ones, or they kept leaving her because she was adulterous. Now, I know it doesn't say that, but she's already living in adultery at this point. And that's why, honestly, you got to look at it. She comes out to draw the water at noon. This is noon. Okay. This is the hottest part of the day, or near the hottest part of the day. People didn't come out at this time to get the water like she's doing. They came out early morning. They came out late at night. They didn't come out in the middle of the day, but she is. That tells you that she is the lowest of the low, even in Samaritan society. And the Samaritan society, the Jews looked down on, and the Jews looked down on it because the Samaritans had so corrupted what originally had been a faith in God. They had so corrupted it. I mean, and you can see it as we're doing our reading through 2 Kings, how the kingdom of Israel, not Judah, but Israel, after the kingdom separated, how it continually just does a flume ride down down the path of being more and more sinful. King's reign after king's reign after king's reign. It gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And eventually when they're taken and hauled off, and separated out and scattered, and other people brought in by, I think it's the king of Assyria, brings people in from other areas and does it. It kind of weakens any kind of national pride so that it's more, the area is more manageable. But their religion becomes this ugly polyglot mishmash of stuff. So it's no longer true Judaism, which is why you notice when Nehemiah and Ezra and all of them come back to reestablish the temple and to reestablish Jerusalem, they tell the Samaritans, no, we don't want you there. Now, I understand why, but at the same time, that should have been a mission field to them. They should have taken their faith back to these Samaritans to make them proselytes, to bring them back to the true faith. But they didn't. They shut them out. Now, not trying to judge them, just saying they had a chance there to do mission work, and they didn't. Because the Samaritans weren't that far off at that point, but they got even further off. And at this point, again, they don't interact. Samaritans and Jews do not interact. Yet Jesus goes to her and brings her this message that he's the Messiah. What a wonderful message to get. I mean, especially here she is trudging out in the heat of the day to get their water for the day, trying to avoid everybody in the village. Everybody in the village. That's why she's doing it. Which is what leads me to think that, you know, with having had five husbands and now living with somebody who's not her husband, that maybe she's more promiscuous than we are told here. And again, that's just my perception of it. That doesn't mean that's fact. And again, the scripture does not tell us that. But it tends to hint, it seems to hint that way to me. But Jesus didn't see her as an enemy. He saw her as a mission field. He saw her as a mission field. We see him do the same thing. And again, this is the example we have to follow. We see him do the same thing with Matthew. In Matthew 9, when he calls Matthew. So here we are, Matthew 9, verse 9. And as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he stood up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Again, here is Jesus sitting down with tax collectors and sinners, people that he should consider anathema, that he should consider that he must separate from. Yet he goes to them as his mission field. We don't follow. I'm sorry, in our church, we don't follow that. And it's getting worse and worse in the climate we're in, and the emotional climate we're in our country. And as we get closer and closer to election time, and Pastor Jay dealt with this a few weeks ago in his sermon, talking about the election. And no, he wasn't preaching on the election, but he was preaching on the criteria that we have to have as we approach this kind of thing, the biblical criteria we have to have. But if I remember correctly, he did make clear that we can't sit here and hate. We can't sit here and wish ill on. We have to sit here and pray for and consider all, even those who truly seem to be out for our destruction. They are our mission field. They are where we, as I, you know, a couple of evenings ago, from 2 Timothy 4, preach the word in season and out of season. That's where we preach it. We had a pastor up in Phoenix, Jeff Durbin, up at Apologia Church, that is out constantly around Planned Parenthood. And he's not out there. All you got to do is go look up the videos. He's not out there in hate. He's not out there calling damnation and fire down on the people going in to use the services or the people that work there. He's out there in love. You can feel the love in his carriage and in his words. And I know he does. I mean, I've done enough study of him that he does. He loves them. And he's trying to bring the gospel to them. People that You know, it's very easy for us to consider them our enemies, to try to just ignore them and condemn them to hell. Of course, we don't have that power to condemn them. That's from God. But we act like we do, and we can't do that. They are our mission field. If you want to know, you know, I mean, when I was a couple evenings ago, when I was speaking of, you know, preach the word in season and out of season, you want to go, well, where? And I was talking about there's mission work right here in our own communities. Well, that's it right there. Honestly, there's mission work within the church, within what professes to be the church. All you got to do is look at Romans 1:32. And although they know the righteous, requirement of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And Paul speaks here in Romans from God, that God turns them over to the deceitfulness of their mind. God gave them over, here we go, verse 28, God gave them over to an unfit mind to do those things which are not proper. We see that within multiple denominations. We see the Methodist Church standing aside, being quiet, the Episcopalian Church standing aside, being quiet, you know, parts of the Presbyterian Church, parts of the Baptist Church standing aside and being quiet with abortion and LGBTQ letter salad and the whole transgender movement and everything else, and women preaching, they stand aside. But they're our mission field. They are our mission field. We are to bring them the gospel. The whole world is our mission field. We can't sit there. I'm sorry. The politicians that you sit there going, they are just going to tear our country apart. And believe me, I agree with you. I feel like more and more, being a historian myself, that we are like Rome. We are like the Roman Empire. We have hit that point where we are on the downslope. We are falling. I truly believe that. And I don't say that to terrify you, but I truly believe that we are on the downslide. We are gone. Our culture is degenerating and is falling apart. And it's going to continue. I don't see that it's our call to fix that, but it is our call to bring the gospel to the whole world, to the whole mission field. And even those that we see that would be very easy in a human sense to see as our enemies, they are our mission field. We are not to sit there and hate them. We are to love them. And in loving them, we are to bring them the gospel. We are to show them their sin in all love and spirit. We are to show them their sin and show them their Savior. Show them the one that was our Savior. But that was the thing. We see Jesus there in John 4 and in Matthew 9. We see him there going to those who would be, those who are not good, those who are sinners. That's the same God that came to us. What a wonderful gift he gave to us by coming to us, by sending the Holy Spirit to work that work of regeneration within our hearts, to, as Ezekiel says, and I know I say it a lot, but it's just such a great imagery, removing our heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh, so that God could mold, so that the Holy Spirit could work the molding, so that we would come to a true repentance, a true hatred of our sin, and a true desire to put our sins at the foot of the cross and mortify them and leave them there, and to turn that 180-degree turn and walk away from them forever. What a wonderful gift that was to us. What great love he showed us. So if he showed us that love when we were as bad, if not worse, than these people, no matter what you want to think, the fact is, Paul quotes it out of the Old Testament, but it's, none are good, no, not one. That's you and me too. But he came to us, and how wonderful that is. No matter how crazy this world is, how wonderful that is. But if he did that for us, how can we not then bring that message to the rest of the world, to all of those who, in a human sense, we would stay away from? They are our mission field. And we have got to get about bringing the gospel to them. We don't take it to the easy places. We don't take it to the sweet people. We do that too. But we cannot do that and ignore those that in a human sense we would otherwise hate. Hate has no place within us, at least not in that context. And I'm not going to digress down that road. But at least in this context, hate has no place in us. We must be devices of love and compassion. And in that love and compassion, we must bring the true gospel to all of mankind. That includes the Democrats. That includes your family members, your liberal family members. Even if they're not liberal, your family members that you don't talk to anymore because of the things they're doing or saying, or to the Planned Parenthood building down the street, to the people going in and out. We have to come to them in love, and we have to bring them the gospel, no matter how much we hate what they're doing, because they are our mission field. The whole world is our mission field, and we have to be about that mission. All right, let's go ahead and close with our prayer. It is the fifth day evening prayer. It's called Protection. Again, this is from Valley of Vision. O Lord God, thou art our preserver, governor, savior, and coming judge. Quieten our souls to call upon thy name. Detach us from the influence of the flesh and the senses. Impress us with the power of faith. Promote in us spirituality of mind that will render our services acceptable to thee and delightful and profitable to ourselves. Bring us into that state which attracts thine eye, and prepare us to receive the proofs of thy love. Show us our danger, that we may fly to thee for refuge. Make us sensible of our sin's disease, that we may value the good physician. Placard to us the cross, that it may slay the enmity of our hearts. Help us to be watchful over our ways, jealous over our tempers, diligent over our hearts. When we droop, revive us. When we loiter, quicken us. When we go astray, restore us. Possess us with more of that faith, which is the principle of all vital goodliness. Vital godliness. May we be rich in faith, be strong in faith, live by faith, walk by faith, experience the joy of faith, do the work of faith, hope through faith, perceiving nothing in ourselves. May we find in the Savior wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Amen. All right. Well, I hope you've had a wonderful day. I would pray that this message this evening would bring some thought, bring some truly Holy Spirit-driven, God-honoring thought, and contemplation and meditation, and would help to shape your walk as you get up in the morning and head out into your day. I hope you have a wonderful rest of your evening and that you get a good night's sleep tonight. Whatever else is going on, I know we can all use that. I'm going to remind you, I love you, and that's why I do this, because I love you, and to bring glory to God. And that's what we all should be focused on, that we need to do all that we do, every little thing that we do, for the glory of God. All right, you have yourself a great evening. God bless.